as we gather together in his name, he just stills all the worries, doesn't he? We are in Romans chapter 12 tonight, so turn there to Romans chapter 12, page 1305. If you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Romans chapter 12. Father, there is such peace in your name, in your presence. We're so grateful to have you in our lives. You're in control, you're sovereign. And we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the instruction, the teaching, the comfort, the encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that we would just learn from your word. And Lord, I pray for a life of balance as we live the Christian life. Guard us from extremes. Lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you outline the book of Romans, it's really easy. It's extremely obvious. There are two main sections in the whole book of Romans. Romans chapters 1 through 11. Doctrine, theology, all that God has done for us, the unrighteousness of man, righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, sanctification, the church in Israel, first 11 chapters, doctrine, important things that you need to know. Chapters 12 through 16, practical, everyday Christian living, or duty. The way that you're supposed to live the Christian life. So you got it? The first 11 chapters, doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16, duty. And you can see the transition easily there in the first verse of Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Whenever you see the word therefore in the scripture, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? I beseech you, therefore, based on the first 11 chapters of doctrine, therefore, this is how you live. Based on everything that God has done for you, this is how you live. Based on the marvelous grace of God that's been poured out upon your life, this is how you live. Doctrine, duty. By the way, in a Christian's life, you need both. We need duty and we need doctrine. If all you have is duty and no doctrine, you're going to be real busy doing a bunch of crazy things and not understanding why you do things or the proper motivation. On the other hand, if you have a bunch of doctrine but no duty, then you're just going to know a lot of head knowledge and you're not going to be doing anything. You need doctrine and duty. So we've gotten all this doctrine in the first part. Now we move into the practical section of duty, everyday Christian living. So I'm going to take you to five passages tonight in this final section, all having to do with practical Christian living. Hopefully it's something that you can apply every day in your life. And the first passage concerns how you need to approach living the Christian life as an individual Christian. All by yourself, your responsibility as an individual Christian. And you find that in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. These are very, very important verses for us as Christians. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those are two extremely important verses for all of us as Christians. If you've never memorized these are two that you should memorize. Paul says, as Christians, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God. In other words, you are to present your life to God. And the tense of the Greek is, this is a once and for all milestone moment in your life where you've settled it once and for all as a Christian. You are presenting yourself to God. So there should come a time in your life as a Christian where you totally surrender your life to God. Where you draw that line in the sand. Where you say to God, you're in the driver's seat, I'm getting out. That time in your life where you say to God, here's my life as a blank check. Spend me any way you want. Christian, you've been saved. Jesus is your Savior. And He will always be your Savior. But has there come a time in your life when He's become your Lord? Your master. That should happen in every single one of our lives as a Christian. It's sort of like going from dating and engagement to the public wedding ceremony. You know, you first give your life to Christ, you're saved, you love Him, He loves you. It's almost like this dating engagement type of thing. But as a Christian, eventually it needs to become a I do type of thing. An official, I'm totally and completely surrendered to you, Lord. Paul says, it's your reasonable service. It is the least you could do. Considering everything that God has done for you, His salvation, His grace, His blessing, there should come a time in your life where you absolutely, totally surrender your life to Him. Have you done that yet? As a Christian, have you come to that point where you said, you know what? I'm surrendered. If you haven't, you need to come to that point. You say, well, I'm afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to do that. He'll take care, good care of your life. He really will. If you have done that in your life as a Christian, you've had that moment where I'm surrendering all. Well, that's something that you need to remind yourself of day by day by day. Wake up every morning. Who's master? Who am I living for today? Live for Him every day. Single day, fully surrendered. Paul also commands us in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Or I've always loved the Phillips translation, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Christian, do not fashion your life or pattern your life after the things of this world. The world has a way of thinking. You're not to think that way. The world has a way of behaving. You're not to behave that way. The world has priorities that they put in place. The world's priorities are not to be your priorities. You're not to conform to the world. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. We are called to be in this world as Christians, but not to be of it. Day by day, living another worldly life in this world. Do not be conformed. He goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Great word, metamorpho. In the Greek, we get our English word metamorphosis. This is also the English word in your Bible, transfiguration. Do you remember when Jesus went up on the mountain and he was transfigured, totally changed? We are to be transfigured, transformed day by day as Christians. We are to be absolutely transformed into the people that God wants us to be for the glory of God. And how does that happen? By the renewing of your mind, a day-by-day renewing of your mind. It's all what you put in here. Now, how do you put the good things in here? How do you renew your mind? You give yourself to God's word. It's in the scripture. You study it daily. You know it. You meditate on it. You memorize it. You make it a part of your life. You fill your mind with God's word and his truth, not the things of this world. This really, in my opinion, these two verses crystallize, perfectly sum up how we should approach Christian living as individual Christians. Present yourself to God, if you haven't. Make that statement, make that commitment. Wake up every morning. Seek God in his word, in prayer. It renews your mind every single day. That transforms you into the person that God wants you to be every single day. And it keeps you from conforming to the things of this world. Man, if we could live every day like that. Best way to live the Christian life. And by the way, don't forget, as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside you, who will help you understand his word and empower you to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Okay, that wonderful passage, important for every individual Christian to know. Okay, I want to go to a second passage that deals with how we are to serve the Lord in the church with one another. Again, another very important passage, and it's right here in verse 3. Paul says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All right, here Paul gives us a picture of the church that he uses elsewhere, and it's an absolute brilliant picture of church. The church is a body. The head on the body is whom? Jesus. He's the brains. He's the one that directs and leads. Christians, we're all individual members of the body. We're different members, but we're part of one body. And as different members in a body, we have different functions. Some of us are eyes. Some of us are mouths. Some of us are big mouths, right? Some of us are fingers. Some of us are toes. Some of us are kneecaps. Some of us are internal organs. Every member of the body, important to the health and the activity of the whole body, yet different, and everybody directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a brilliant picture of the church. All of us as Christians get the pleasure and the privilege of serving the Lord in the church. And this passage tells us very important things about that. Listen. Every single Christian has a place. We all have a function. And as a Christian, you need to discover where God has placed you in his body. We have all been given at least one spiritual gift. Different spiritual gifts. I mean, you got a list there. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. There are others that we'll see in 1 Corinthians. Administration, compassion ministries, helps ministries, miracles, healing, tongues, all of these different spiritual gifts. Each Christian in the body of Christ is guaranteed at least one spiritual gift. And I believe we're actually given more. I believe we're given packages of gifts that match what your function, what your calling is to be in the body of Christ. And my brother and sister in Christ, you need to find your gift. You need to find that package. God will show you. The Holy Spirit has gifted you. Study what the spiritual gifts are and go out and get in the lab and try things out. Try different things. How does God use you? And I will tell you this also, a lot of times the gift that he gives you will match your personality type. A lot of times it'll go hand in hand with things that you're naturally good at. Sometimes it'll go directly opposite, so you can't base everything on natural talent. But God is not going to give you a calling or a gift that you're not going to enjoy using and finding God use you in that way. So you have to find your gift. And when you find your gift, that will also correlate and give you indication as to what type of member are you in the body of Christ. Are you visible? up front? Well, if God has called you as a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher or a leader, then yeah, you're going to be visible. But what if God has gifted you for administration or helps? A lot of times, many Christians are used in spectacular ways entirely behind the scenes. And nobody's more important than anybody else. And every ministry and every gift is important. Seek God on how you're to serve in the church. What is your gift? What is your calling? What's your function? Okay? Now, no matter what gift you're given, no matter what place you're supposed to play in the church, we are all to serve with absolute humility. Absolute humility. He says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Whatever God has called you to do, do it faithfully. Do it with absolute humility. Don't overthink your importance. Don't toot your horn. Don't try to draw attention to yourself. Do not serve with pride or arrogance. Be a faithful, humble servant in the church. Humility is gold. Humility in the eyes of God is gold. Pride and arrogance gets opposed by God. Serve with humility. Now, if you're going to serve with humility in the church, that means that you need to pursue unity in the church. There's one body. You need to get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it also means that you need to appreciate and respect the diversity within the church. Different members with different gifts. Let me tell you, over the years, I've noticed some of the biggest problems that you find in a local church. Here's one. Somebody gets excited, they know what ministry they're supposed to be a part of, and they're gifted. They've literally found their calling. But some Christians get so excited about their ministry and their gift that they expect everybody else in the church to be just as excited. And if they're not, they're in trouble. So let's say God gifts a Christian with compassion and mercy, and they just love to feed the hungry, and they work with the homeless, and they dedicate their weekends to doing that. It's awesome. You want to see that happen. But that person shouldn't expect everyone else to do the same thing in the same way, with the same dedication and passion as them. Sure, we should all support feeding the homeless, pray, volunteer from time to time. But that's not everyone's major. You with me? And a lot of times, Christians get so caught up in what they're called to do that they literally walk over everyone else. Okay, how about evangelism? Some people get really, and they're gifted to evangelize, and they like to knock on doors, and they go to parks, and they do open-air preaching. And they're good at it, and they're gifted. They're wrong to think that all of us are called to do that. For some of you, that would be terrifying, right? Focus on your ministry. Give it your all. And then also appreciate how God has called others. And let them serve. And as you're doing your ministry, ask God to bring along other like-minded Christians who are called to the same thing with you. Okay? But you can get into a lot of trouble in churches. I've seen it a lot, man. One ministry says, hey, man, you got to do everything. You got to be with us. You got to support us in every way. And it can create a lot of problems. Right? Another thing that I've seen is a lot of times you might meet a Christian who maybe wants to be used by the Lord in the way someone else is being used. Yeah, I like the way that guy's being used. I like that gift. I want that position in the church. I think it would be really cool to be a pastor or a teacher. And so I want to be that. And maybe you're not called to be that. And you're not gifted to be that. But that's what you want to do. So you work your way up into something like that, and it doesn't work out for you, or it creates lots of problems. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he says, what if a nose said, I don't want to be a nose anymore. I want to be an ear. Silly illustration. He uses it. He said, can a nose hear? No. If that, what happens to the sense of smelling? In other words, know what God has called you to do. Do that. Don't ever try to be someone you're not. Don't ever play this comparison game where you think what I'm called to do in the church is less than what somebody else. No, we're all important. When one member of the body is missing, the whole body hurts, right? I mean, the other day I got a little cut right here. That little cut disrupted everything in my life. Right? I mean, from combing hair to playing guitar be who God has called you to be. And applaud others as they're faithfully doing what God has called them to be. Amen? We all need to serve. We all have a place. Find it. Do it with humility. Pursue unity. Appreciate the diversity. That's a very important passage. Okay, go to chapter 13. We're going to quickly hit a subject that's near and dear to our hearts at this time of year, the election year. Oh, Christian, how do we deal with government? Look at verse 1, chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the what? Governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, get this, the government officials, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay what? Taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. All right. What's the command, Christian? when it comes to government, all are to be subject to governing authorities. He says all, let every soul, but especially Christians. We are all to be subject to the governing authorities, submissive to them. Hupotasso is the Greek word. Hupo under, tasso to arrange. For the sake of order, we are all to willingly arrange ourselves under the authority of government officials. That's the command. Okay, does it say subject yourself to government leaders that you only like? No, it doesn't. We are to subject ourselves to all of the governing authorities in our life. Federal, state, local, law enforcement, police, IRS. We are to submit ourselves to them. We are not to resist their authority. We're not to rebel. We should never be the Christian that we're going to join the militia and take up arms and overthrow the American government. We are to pay our taxes. We are to pay customs. We are to give reverence to whom reverence is due. That is, we're to give respect, and we are to give honor. Now, this is for all Christians, no matter what government. When Paul wrote this, Nero was in charge, who was a creep and became a big-time persecutor of Christians. Paul still told Christians, you submit yourself under government. There have been Christians that have been part of a lot of bad governments over church history, but we're to submit. I think we're blessed to be in America. Aren't you? Should be much easier for us to submit. Okay, why are we to be subject to all governing authorities? Why? Verse 1, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Listen, God appoints authorities. God puts in place kings, queens, prime ministers, presidents, congressmen, mayors. God puts those people in authority. God put King Nebuchadnezzar in charge in the Old Testament. Now, we have a lot of say in our government, and we should absolutely participate in government to the max. Vote for people that are closer to the Christian truth than others. Campaign for the people you want. But ultimately, God is the one who put in Ronald Reagan, George Bush, right? Bill Clinton, the other George Bush, Obama, Donald Trump. God appoints leaders. He's in charge of that. And this passage even tells us what the government authorities are. They're God's ministers. Whether you like them or not, they are God's ministers. A government, even the worst of governments, provides order. It does provide structure. All governments, God says, are a restraint against sin. They carry the sword. They make the laws. They enforce the laws. Any government is better than no government, unfortunately. If you have no government, you have total chaos. But even in the worst governments, listen, even in the worst ones, the dictators and the communists, the order isn't as great as we'd like it, but there's still a structure, there's an order by which people are taken care of, and there's still a restraint against sin. In every government, if you mind your own business, work hard, and be responsible, as it says here, you'll get praise from them. Now, if you're going to go out there and steal and break the law, you're going to get the sword. Human government is not perfect, but it's necessary. So we are to be subject. Okay, one quick caveat. What if the government tells you to do something that you know is wrong? That goes against the word of God. Who do you obey then? If you're a Christian, you have to obey God. You remember when the early apostles like Peter, they were preaching God's word, preaching the gospel, they got put in prison. Do you remember that? And they got beaten up. And the authority said, you got to stop. You're not allowed to preach the word anymore. We read in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So, no matter what government you're in, no matter what type of environment, if there's conflict, obvious conflict between what the government's telling you to do and what you know you can do or can't do from God's word, you should stand with God. But listen, do it respectfully. Do it legally. And be willing to reap the consequences. And put your trust in the Lord. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember their story? They lived in a corrupt government. They lived in a godless government. They got moved from Israel to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar said, everyone's going to bow before this image. As Christians, can we bow before an image? No. They refused. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And they said, respectfully, sorry, but we're not going to bow. Throw us in. If we perish, we perish. But we're standing with the Lord. And what happened? God took care of them in a miraculous way. How about Daniel when they made a law, you can't pray? Remember that one? Did Daniel stop praying? No, he prayed. What happened to him? They threw him in the lion's den. He was delivered. God was with him. You can stand for your belief respectfully, legally, and hey, take the consequences. But put your hands and your life in the hands of the Lord. And amen. Can we be good Christians in a corrupt government? Yes. Case in point, Daniel. Daniel was in Babylon for what, 30, 40, 50 years? He never compromised. God always blessed him, raised him up into the highest echelons of two empires, Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. And that was a man who never once compromised his faith, his principles. He did it respectfully. And he also proved that God, the real God, was with him because he was so good at what he did. We need to be the best citizens of this government that we possibly can be. Amen? And by the way, pray for your government leaders, right? Pray for them. We're told to pray for them. You pray for them. Even if maybe you have to hold your nose while you pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for the ones you're for. Pray for the ones that you're not for. All right. Chapter 14. This is a very, very important passage. This passage has to do with Christian liberty. I want you to stay with me. This can be a little bit controversial. I want you to really think, though. What are born-again Christians free to participate in? And what about those situations where Christians disagree? How do you exercise your freedom in your interaction with other Christians when it comes to, well, let's call them gray issues. Gray issues. I'm not talking about right and wrong. I'm not talking about things that are absolutely no question. This is right, this is wrong, absolute. I'm talking about issues that are gray. They're neutral, but they're polarizing. They push Christians to either side. With me? Okay, good example back then is they would sell meat in the marketplace, and oftentimes the meat that was sold in the marketplace had been offered to idols before it was sold in the marketplace. Okay, so one Christian would say, it's no big deal, it's meat. Buy it and eat it. Another Christian might say, oh no, man, buying that meat, you're supporting idolatry. You see, two sides? Both passionate. Who's right? In the early days of the church, a lot of Jewish believers, many of them thought that you needed to keep the Sabbath day or some of the other feast days that you find in the Old Testament. And so there were Jewish Christians who said, you got to keep the Sabbath. There were other Christians, I don't need to keep the Sabbath. I don't need to keep any of the feast days anymore. Passionate on both sides, right? Who's right? Okay, how about some issues today in the New Testament church? Should a Christian drink alcohol? There are some Christians who would say, a true born-again Christian won't even touch it. Not even a sip. They would say it's absolutely wrong to buy alcohol, to have alcohol, to taste it in any way, shape, or form. And then there would be other Christians that would say, in moderation, there's nothing wrong with alcohol. Now, both would agree on both sides. You shouldn't get drunk. And you certainly shouldn't allow yourself to become mastered by something. But you see, two issues. Lots of them. Dancing. Can Christians dance? Some Christians say, absolutely not. Other Christians say, yeah, it's okay. Who's right? Playing cards. Some Christians say, you can't play cards. Other Christians say, well, you can play cards. Who's right? Movies. Going to movies. That used to be a big thing. If you're a Christian, can you go to a movie? Some Christians would say, absolutely not. Some Christians would say, yeah, it's fine. In fact, I heard a story. It was funny. There's this church, and they were showing a slideshow. They had a projector up that showed a slideshow. And everyone was cool with that. And then a missionary came in and put on the Jesus movie, and everyone got in an uproar. No. It's a movie. Pictures are okay, but when the pictures start to move, it's sin. Passionate about it. How do you deal? And there's more, right? Quickly, look at verse 1, chapter 14. Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Check this out. Paul says, God has received each one, regardless of which side of the issue. God has received him. If someone chooses not to eat meat offered to idols and eats vegetables, God receives them. If someone chooses the other way, God receives him. If you think it's okay to play cards and you play cards, God receives you. If you don't think it's okay to play cards, God receives you. God receives people on both sides of those issues. So listen, you who think it's okay to play cards, don't despise those who don't. You who don't think it's okay to play cards, don't you dare judge those who do. God receives both. It's important. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. All right, Christian, who's your master? Am I your master? Is another Christian your master? Who's your master? God is your master. No other Christian's your master. Are you the master of some other Christian? Do you have the right to tell people that, you know, what to do? Are you their master concerning these gray areas? No, who's ultimately our master? God. So Paul would say, let that be between them and God. God's their master. He'll deal with them on those subjects. Give that over to God. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. That last sentence in verse 5, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, let people make their own convictions. Let people come to their own convictions. One person says, I observe this holy day. I think it's really special. All right, let them do it. That's the way they please the Lord. Let them come to their own conviction about that. Well, I don't observe any holy days. I think every day's alike. Cool. One person says, I'm going to eat this meat that's sacrificed to idols, and he gives thanks to God. Let them. One person chooses not to eat, and they give thanks for their vegetables. Let them. Let God deal with one another. See, we get into big problems when we try to force our convictions on other people in these gray issues. Brothers and sisters, there's lots of these little things. These things are not worth pulling your sword out and slaying one another with. You give those things. Let them make their own conviction. Now, we're talking about gray issues. In matters of absolutes, we have a right to say something, right? Okay, let's say you know a brother and he's out getting bombed at the nightclubs. Now, that's different than drinking, isn't it? That's different than a little glass of wine with dinner. And you should say something to that guy. You have a friend who claims to be a Christian and they're going to go have an affair. That's an absolute. You need to intervene. You need to say something. But on the gray issues, there's got to be a lot of lenience there. Look at verse 13. This is so important. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. Okay, verse 14, he says, I'm convinced that there's nothing unclean of itself. These neutral issues, these gray issues, they're neutral. Alcohol, neutral. Movies, neutral. A lot of these different things, neutral, good or bad. Paul says that. What day you observe? Meat offered to idols. It's not unclean in and of itself. However, if you have a brother or sister in Christ who thinks it's unclean, it is unclean to them. And you should not put a stumbling block in their way. You should not offend them. Okay, let's just be real practical. You're having dinner at your house. Somebody's coming over and they don't like meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Are you going to serve meat that's been sacrificed to idols? No, you're going to be a vegetarian that night, right? Nothing wrong with meat sacrificed to idols, but to that person, there is something wrong, and it would hurt them. So out of love, you're going to abstain. Why would you hurt somebody in their faith over food? Apply that to all of those areas in your life. You invite someone over, they do not believe in alcohol, not even a sip. Are you going to serve alcohol? No. You're not. You're not going to participate in that. What you do in the privacy of your own home, perhaps with like-minded Christians, again, not abusing alcohol, but the idea of even touching it. You with me? Understand? Very important. In fact, these are things that you could even talk with friends over. Hey, listen, does this offend you? If it does, I'm not going to do it. You know, Kim and I, we go out to dinner with couples at the church, and we went out to dinner one night with a couple, and they said, this husband and wife said, would it offend you if we had a glass of wine? Or a bottle of beer. And I always respond, well, you're not going to get bombed on me, are you? This isn't going to become a drunk fest, right? And I clarify. Fine. I'm not offended. I'll have a Coke. I'll have tea, but I'm not offended. Have discussions like that with people. It's important because you can really hurt people. Listen, I heard a story about a pastor who was out at a ball game, baseball game, packed house, out of town with a buddy, had a beer. A member of his congregation saw him from afar. That member struggled with alcoholism and was encouraged by that example to begin drinking again.
You got to be real careful.
The kingdom of God is not a matter of food, drink, days, playing cards. The law of love is always more important than whatever that little issue is. Amen? Okay. Wow. Real quick. Chapter 16, real quick. I told you five. I got to do five. Verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and what? Avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Here, Paul is speaking about false teachers. There have always been false teachers in the church. Always. Always. There are false teachers in the church today. False teachers are those who teach doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. They teach doctrine that is contrary to orthodox Christian truth. They teach doctrine that is contrary to biblical truth. And there are many examples of it. There are false teachers who will turn Christianity into a legalistic trip, make it all about legalism. There are Christian false teachers who will turn Christianity into a license for sin. There are false teachers that will turn Christianity basically into a, this prosperity, wealth. Hey, you're a Christian, you should be rich and wealthy, and nothing ever goes wrong in your life. There are false teachers that will come into a church and they'll deny the Trinity. They'll question the deity of Jesus Christ. There are false teachers who will have their supposed dreams and visions and have their new revelation. They talk smooth. They flatter. Paul says they do not serve the Lord. They serve their what? Their own bellies. In fact, they're financially motivated. It's all about making a buck. Shenanigans in the church, man. All over the place. They are destructive. They cause division in church. They create their own factions and camps and tear apart churches, try to get more people to follow them so they can make money off them. They cause offense, which is stumbling blocks. In other words, they stunt the growth of Christians. They take Christians on bunny trails. They're destructive. Two words. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. In other words, mark them. Mark them. You are to identify them. You are to take note of them. And they are everywhere. They're on the TV, they're on the radio, they're on the internet, they're in publication. And a lot of times they will come into churches. Identify them. We've had many, many false teachers try to infiltrate our fellowship over the years. Several times. So you have to be very careful with people. You have to watch them. You have to be very slow to put someone into leadership. Early on in our church, man, there was a family that came, and they were brilliant. They were awesome. They were like the best family you could ever hope to get at church. They'd serve everywhere. They'd sign up everywhere, and I let them be a part. Our church went on a mission trip. I wasn't able to go. That family went with them, and when they were away from our church on their mission field, began to teach that there's no Trinity. They infiltrated. They got me. So when I found out about it, what did I do? Don't let the door hit you on the way out. You got to mark them. You got to identify them. And then after you mark them and identify, it says at the end of verse 17, avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. They're not welcome in the church. Turn off their TV program. Turn off their radio program. Oh, it's so important. There are false teachers everywhere. It's so important, Christian, that you know your Bible. That you're renewing your mind daily. All right. Hit you with a lot. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we are so motivated to serve you. You've given us all the motivation we need. Because you are so gracious and so good. And the sacrifice that you made for us, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be made perfect in your eyes through faith in you. You've rescued us. We owe you our lives. We owe you our very souls for all of eternity. The very least we can do, it's our reasonable service, is to present our lives back to you. Help us to live for you, to serve you, to follow you. Lord, transform us day by day. Help us to serve with humility in your church. May we be the best citizens we can be of this country. Lord, help us to choose battles wisely. And Lord, help us to spot and be safeguarded from false teachers. I pray that solid, good teaching would go forth. Lord, we do all this because of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.